Please turn right away to Deuteronomy chapter 14. And this is probably one of the most well-known scriptures that pertain to the fall festival season, and specifically to the Feast of Tabernacles. But it's always good to remember that from what we know, the people, like, say, Jesus' family when he was young, would all the way up there in Nazareth, they would have taken off a couple of days early. They probably would have come down to Jerusalem for the Feast of Trumpets and stayed down there for until after the last great day, rather than, obviously they wouldn't be going backwards and forwards. We just get the idea that they were just there, staying there just for the Feast of Tabernacles and the last great day, but I don't believe that that's true. Anyway, Deuteronomy chapter 14 and verse 23. And you shall eat before the Lord your God in the place which he shall choose to place his name there, the tithe of your corn, of your wine, and of your oil, and the firstlings of your herds and of your flocks, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. And if the way be too long for you, so that you are not able to carry it, or if the place be too far from you, which the Lord your God shall choose to set his name there, when the Lord your God has blessed you, then you shall turn it into money, and bind up the money in your hand, and shall go unto the place which the Lord your God shall choose. And you shall bestow that money for whatsoever your soul lusts after, for oxen, a beef, or a nice steak, or dino ribs, as we're thinking of going having, or for sheep, for if you like lamb, that's great, or for wine, or for strong drink, or for whatever your soul desires. And you shall eat there before the Lord your God, and you shall rejoice, you and your household. What a command that is. Okay, but some questions come up from what we've just read. Two questions, probably lots of questions, but there's two of them. And the first one is, has the Lord placed his name here? In verse 23 it says, the place which he shall choose to place his name there. In verse 25 he talks about the place which the Lord your God shall choose. Now, here we are at 1531 Admiral Tryon Boulevard in Columbia Beach, and I've prayed that this house is one of the places where our Lord, Yahweh, Jesus Christ, has chosen to place his name this year. And I hope that you have prayed a similar prayer. If you haven't, that's not a problem. But I'm asking you, please do so. Please do so. And not just tonight before you go to bed, before you go to sleep, but every day for the next 8 days. Why? Because we very much need him, the Lord, Yahweh, Jesus. We very much need him to be here with us at this feast. We really do. Because if he's not here with us, if he has not placed his name here at our little feast site, then, brethren, we're all wasting our time. And we may as well pack up and go home right now, if you really think about it. But Jesus promised, and I'll just quote from Matthew 18, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. So, again, tonight, are we gathered here tonight in his name, in Jesus' name, in the Lord's name? I hope we are. I trust that we are. And if we are, then we can confidently rest assured that he will be with us tonight, and that he'll be with us here for the next 8 days. So that's important. Please pray for that. Also in verse 23 of Deuteronomy 14, we just read, and it says that one of the main reasons that we are to keep the Feast of Tabernacles is to, quote, that you may learn to fear the Lord your God always. And that, so that leads me right into question number two. Are we really here to learn to fear the Lord? I went on a couple of weeks ago when I was preparing this, I went on my computer Bible there, and I looked up the scriptures that refer to God's requirement for his people to fear him. And I found there's a whopping 188 verses that mention it, that talk about the requirement for us to fear the Lord. If we go into these 188 verses, we could spend the whole feast just studying this one topic alone. We're not going to do that, obviously. But I did not want to avoid mentioning it, because it certainly is a very important aspect of the Feast of Tabernacles. And then another supplementary question comes up. What kind of fear does the Lord want us to have of him? Does he want us to be quaking in our boots every time that we come before him in church services like this, or during our own personal Bible study, or whenever we're praying to the Father in his name? Of course not. He doesn't want us to be quaking in our boots. When we read the gospel accounts, we see that that Jesus certainly was he was a brave young man. As a human being, he was no shrinking violet, but we read of his loving, caring, gentle, compassionate relationships that he had with his beloved disciples and also with his other followers. But there are, and again, I don't want to knock anybody individually, but there are some out there who seem to believe that Jesus and the Father are harsh and unloving, and who seem to believe that we should concentrate on the negative. And we've attended feasts in the past at which some, and in some cases many, of the messages were sprinkled with overviews of horrendous world news items, some of them literally totally disgusting, and especially to the sensitive ears of young children. And I don't want you to get me wrong on this. I hope you all know me better by now than to think that I'm one to bury my head in the sand, to ignore what's happening out there in the world, or that I am preaching smooth things, or that I'm preaching that my Lord delays his coming. Certainly not. There certainly are terrible events happening around the world. Lots of terrible events. But I don't believe that the Feast of Tabernacles is the appropriate time to bring them to the attention of the brethren. In fact, I don't believe that the other holy days are the right time for that kind of stuff, nor even the weekly Sabbaths. We all have another, and I worked it out, 296 days in each year available to us in order to reach or to read or to watch or listen to the world news ad nauseum, if we so desire, or if we perhaps believe that this is what Jesus meant when he commanded his people to watch, which I personally do not. I agree that he told us to watch, but not filling our minds with every disgusting news item that there is out there. All of us have easy access to a plethora of news media, TV, radio, internet, newspaper and magazines. And if you think about it, the brethren in the early church did not have those things, didn't have any of those things. Maybe they did have some kind of newspaper, I don't know. But they certainly didn't have instant access to every horrible thing that's going on in the world. So So we really do not need God's ministers to waste their time and to waste our time trying to outgross each other, which I've heard ministers doing, by reading the details of those horrible news events at church services. But that being said, as we get started into the feast now, please do not think that I'm intending to pamper or mollycoddle you at this feast. I know that we're all still a long, long way from the persecutions that some of our faithful church predecessors endured in past ages. And still, I know also that many of you have gone through some pretty tough trials over this past year since the last Feast of Tabernacles. So, as the saying goes, I fully realize that you need nourishment, not punishment. Now, I already know that physically we're going to be getting a lot of physical nourishment over the next 8 days, but of course I'm talking about spiritual nourishment from the bread of life. And in choosing the messages for the feast, that's exactly what we've tried to concentrate on, words of encouragement. But still, even with that, please do not expect our feast messages to be the milk of the word. They won't be. We've all been around for a lot of years in the church, and I think that we're all ready for spiritual meat. So I hope and pray that we'll all be ready for some strong but encouraging spiritual meat. We may not agree. We may, like the sermon this afternoon there, we may not agree 100% with everything the person says. But let's really dig in there and listen to the message. And if we disagree with it, well, we can talk about that too. That's all right. But we've listened to virtually all of these messages, and I think there is some really good strong meat there. And I want to start off this evening in that vein by asking you a couple of questions here. Are you important to God? Are you important to God? Are you an important member of his church? Some more questions related to this. What rank does a person have to be in God's church before he or she is considered important? Does a person have to be an apostle or an evangelist, a member of a council or a board, a church council or a church board? Does that a person have to be a pastor or a local elder or a deacon? I want to read you, just keep those questions in mind. I want to read you what I find encouraging, an old English nursery rhyme. And Trish and I used to read this to our daughters when they were very young. It was in the used to have a book of nursery rhymes, and this is one of them. For want of a nail, the shoe was lost. Nancy's smiling, she's heard this one. For want of a shoe, the horse was lost. For want of a horse, the rider was lost. For want of a rider, the battle was lost. For the want of a battle, the kingdom was lost, and all for the want of a horseshoe nail. We members of God's church can be likened to these little nails in a horseshoe. That's not a derogatory thing that I'm saying there. Each one has a vital function. Each one has a vital function. It's true that Jesus said that his Father could, if he wanted to, raise up stones to do his work on earth. but he doesn't want to. In his love and his mercy, he's chosen to call you and me to do that work. And I'm not saying, please don't get me wrong again, I'm not saying that the loss of just one spiritual nail would jeopardize the coming of God's kingdom to earth. You know as well as I do, sadly, over our years in the Church of God, we've seen loved ones, too many loved ones, depart from God's truth and God's way of life. But their sad decisions, bad decisions, to depart from God's church will not prevent the kingdom from coming. Will not prevent the kingdom from coming. However, Jesus also tells us that if it wasn't for the sake of his elect, which includes all of us nails, he'd allow all human life to be obliterated from this tired old earth. Again, I'll just quote Matthew 24, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, that's us, brethren, those days shall be shortened. But does, I hate to even use this term, this phrase, does the average church member really have an important part to play? And I'm not, again, please don't get me wrong, I'm not trying to put the ministry up on a pedestal, not at all. I'm not into rank and that kind of thing, but does the average church member, all of us, do we really have an important part to play? Well, through the Apostle Paul, God tells us repeatedly that yes, we certainly do. Please turn to Romans chapter 12. And you've heard these scriptures over and over again. I know you have. But they are so important to us to understand, to realize that we are, that we have an important part to play. Romans chapter 12 and verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teaches on teaching, or he that exhorts on exhortation, he that gives, let him do it with simplicity, he that rules with diligence, he that shows mercy with cheerfulness, on and on. Now, I used nails in the shoe of a soldier's horse as my analogy. That analogy does break down. But the Apostle Paul was inspired to use a much more thorough analogy of the human body. And he emphasizes both here and elsewhere that there are no unimportant parts in the body of Christ. No unimportant parts. Either you're in or you're out. There's no half measures. No half measures. And if we're in, we must be completely in. We must be in with both feet, as the saying goes. Unlike the horseshoe nails, but very much like the many parts of the human body, all of the members of God's church are different. We're all different. But we're all vital. We're all vital. All human body parts have different functions. Sometimes the functions change as the years go by, and that's okay. Still, they're all necessary. Otherwise, our Creator would not have put them there. And Paul comes back to this in his letter to Corinthians. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now as God set the members, every one of them, in the body, as it has pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honourable, upon these we bestow more abundant honour, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God has tempered the body together, having given more abundant honour to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now, you are the body of Christ, and members in particular, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversity of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet, and the implication there is the answer, big answer is no, big no. But cover earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. So, again he's saying, could the body of Christ survive if all its members had the same function? Now, other than God the Father raising up stones if he wanted to, we're told here God is telling us through the Apostle Paul, he's given the unwritten but obvious answer, no. Now, in the past, I've heard some members lament that the only necessary functions of a regular, and again, I'm not putting the ministry up on its pedestal, a regular non-ministerial member is to pray and pay. I know whether you've heard that, but that's not true at all. All of the various roles of the brethren are very important for the smooth functioning of the body of Jesus Christ. Just today, all of, and it may seem like a small thing, but all of the cooking and all of the food preparation and all of that, I'm not belittling it, it's a huge thing that I couldn't do, putting all of that together, and it's important, it's physical food, yeah, but it's just one example. These beautiful decorations and the effort that's gone into them and the love that's gone into them is, it's all part of it. And, the music and the choir, Rob's not here and Kim is not here right now, but, it, they're all of these things that are going together to make this feast a success. Anyway, getting off the track here. God, again through the Apostle Paul, tells us that the very fact that God has given different jobs and different talents to us all should bring unity and growth to his people, not jealousy, not competition, not division, but growth. And let's hear this from the Apostle Paul again. Please turn over to Ephesians, just a couple of verses now. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. Just one individual verse here. Ephesians 4 and verse 16. From whom the whole body, is that body he's talking about again, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body. This, again, growth is talking, if this is done properly, you're going to get growth unto the edifying of itself in love. And just another one over here in Colossians, please. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 18. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not hold it, which verse 18 leads into the next verse, and not holding fast to the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increases, there's that word increase, that growth, with the increase of God. Again, it says not holding to the head. He's saying there we have to hold to the head. But all of the body and all of the joints and all of what he calls bands, you can imagine their sinews and all of those different things and muscles, knit together and bring about increase and growth. So these two verses in Ephesians and Colossians there accentuate the unity that is absolutely necessary in the body of Christ. We don't have it like we should have it, and we need to be seeking after that. Anyway, but again, different members with different talents. The member who is looking after the choir, again, Rob's chair and he's not there, must be unified to the member who is writing cards to the sick or the bereaved. Okay, just one example. Both of those members are to be unified with the ministry. And although the job of a minister is different to theirs, partially different anyway, you know, again, he is not to put himself on a pedestal. He is not to consider himself superior to the brethren who he serves. And we could say the same as we think member to member, not just within our own group, what we call our own group, but member to member in different Church of God groups as well. So we're all brothers and sisters. We're all fellow members with Jesus Christ. He is the head of the body. He is the head of the Church of God. Any unity that we're going to have has got to go through him. So in conclusion, let me ask you once again then, are you important to God? Are you an important member of God's church? Are you important to God and his work? Yes, you are. Yes, you are. If you are faithfully seeking which job or jobs God has called you to do, within his church, and if you are faithfully and uncomplainingly doing those jobs, then you may be 100% confident that you are a very important member of the body of Christ. You are a very important member of his church.